creatures who has ever lived was the Apostle Paul. You see, there are three things which are necessary. The first is that he must have a message. The second thing is that he must be sure that he's Christ. And the third thing is that he must have a burning desire to communicate it to as many people as possible. Now, how did Paul regard his message? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, he said in his epistle to the Philippians. But you see, when we first come across Paul, he's the great enemy of the Christians. And he uses his authority in Jerusalem, his connection with the high priest, to arrest Christians and have them put in prison. And we ask ourselves why it was that Paul was so earnestly endeavoring to stamp out this Christian faith. And the answer, of course, is that Paul, well, there was, first of all, a Pharisee. And one of the things that characterized the Pharisees was this, that they believed that so long as the whole of Israel could be persuaded to keep the law of God perfectly, for one day God would send the Messiah. And they believed that, you see. And when Paul heard about the Christians, well, these Christians not only said that the Messiah had already come, but the Messiah was Jesus, who had been crucified, you see. Crucifixion was not only a terrible form of execution, but it was also a most shameful death. And the very idea that one who had been crucified could be the Messiah, the King of Israel, descended from David, well, that was something which Paul just couldn't accept. And then, of course, these Christians said that Jesus was alive. And Paul didn't believe that for one moment. Didn't believe that the dead man came to life. So, there he was. He used his authority to persecute the Christians. And he was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem, when suddenly it happened. A light brighter than the midday sun flashed around him. And Paul flung himself to the ground, covered his face, and then he looked up and he saw Jesus. And Jesus spoke to him, Saul, quite addressing him by his Hebrew name, Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? And Paul replied, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And Paul said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the voice said, Go into the city of Damascus. There you will be told what you have to do. When Paul got up, he found he was blind. He couldn't see. His friends took him by the hands and led him into Damascus and took him down one street and to a house of a man named Judas. And there Paul stayed for 3 days, unable to see, unable to eat, unable to drink, unable to do anything, thinking how wrong he had been, how mistaken he had been, how what a terrible mess he had made of his life. And then that man, Christian man, Ananias in Damascus, was told by the Lord to go and lay his hands upon him. And then Ananias came in and laid his hands on Paul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, who appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately Paul was able to see. And he went out with great joy with Ananias to find water. And there he was baptized. Now he was a Christian himself. Oh, what a tremendous change. What a tremendous thing the conversion of St. Paul is. Oh, how right the church is to celebrate that event at least once a year. But you see, the conversion of St. Paul was just the beginning of a wonderful life, a life of service, in which he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's how he summed up his life. Now, Paul began by preaching in the synagogues. And on his first great missionary journey with Barnabas, they concentrated first of all in the synagogues of the province of Galatia. And when they could not get a hearing in the synagogues, they preached in the open air. And it was at Lystra that Paul was preaching in the open air, and the crowd set upon him and stoned him and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. And as his friends stood around him, he recovered and he stood up. And what did he do? He went straight back into the city from which he had just been thrown out. He said, what a brave man, what a courageous man he was, what a tough man, what an intensely strong physically and mentally man he was. And then from Lystra, they went to Iconium and Derbe, and then came back in the reverse direction, preaching the gospel in the whole of the region of Galatia, according to the Roman division of the province. And then they went back to Antioch, where they had first started. And he was there, they gave an account of the adventures they had had, and how that John Mark had deserted them on the journey, gone back to Jerusalem. So when it was time to start again, Paul wanted Barnabas wanted to take Mark again, but Paul didn't think that was quite wise. And so they parted company, and Paul took Silas. And this time they went by land through the Cilician gates into the province of Galatia again, and followed it right the way through. Their destination they hoped to reach was Ephesus, but they were prevented from entering anywhere close to Ephesus. And the result was that the Holy Spirit drew them gradually down to the coast at Troas. And at Troas, it was Troas, they were joined by Luke, who was going to be a lifelong friend of Paul, Luke the doctor. And there they had that vision of a man of Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And so they crossed the sea from Asia into Europe. And for the first time, the gospel was preached in Europe, our continent. And there Paul and Silas had their adventures in Philippi. They went to Philippi, and there they suffered a Roman beating and put in prison. And at midnight, they sang hymns and cried to God. And, you know, why was it? Why did they sing hymns at midnight, you see? I tell you why. Because, you see, among the very earliest Christians, it became the custom almost to pray to God at midnight, to gather together with other friends and pray to God at midnight, because they thought the Lord might return at midnight, you see. So that was how it was. And you know, here's a very strange thing, that the form of prayer which the early church used at midnight was the ancestor of the form of morning prayer in our prayer book. Or you would sit down with your prayer book and look at the service of morning prayer, and it is descended exactly from that old original midnight service. Now, it was at Troas that the Philippian jailer flung himself down in front of Paul and Silas, thinking they were his prisoners had escaped when the earthquake took place. And Paul said, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." And then the jailer asked that old question, "What must I do to be saved?" And there was no hesitation about the answer. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house," replied Paul. No hesitation, no questioning, you see. The answer straight away. And if so, they left Philippi. They went on to Thessalonica, There they didn't have a very good reception at Thessalonica. And they were obliged to move on, and they came down by ship down to the Aegean Gulf and landed at Athens. And there Paul himself was alone there. The others hadn't come with him. And Paul there preached before the Areopagus, a very ancient and distinguished council. And Paul preached to them. And he, when he spoke about the resurrection, you see, the resurrection of Jesus, they mocked, they laughed, they wouldn't accept it. So Paul wasn't very successful at Athens, just one or two people that day. But to all intents and purposes, the Areopagus Council had turned him down. So Paul went on to Corinth, the next city. Now Corinth was a very wicked city. Corinth was dominated by the great temple of Aphrodite Pandemos, which had a staff of 1,000 prostitutes. That shows you what the sort of place Corinth was, you see. And in those days, to behave like a Corinthian meant to behave in the worst possible way. And Cori Corinthii didn't mean Corinthian girls, it meant prostitutes. And the fact is that in that wicked city, Jesus appeared to Paul and said, I have much people in this place. And Paul spent 18 months in Corinth, founding the church of the Corinthians, a church which was to give him a lot of trouble in the future, but a church which took firm root, the church of Corinth. And so Paul went on, you see, his aim was to preach the gospel in the great cities of the Roman Empire, from which the gospel could spread out in all directions. That was his plan. Paul was a master strategist, you see. He knew how to go about the spreading of the gospel in the most effective way. It was much later than that Paul spent a winter in Corinth. And it was there that he wrote his most famous treatise, the Epistle to the Romans. Oh, sit down with your Bible and read Romans, 16 chapters. Doesn't take too long to read the whole thing, we're straight through, you see. What a wonderful letter the Epistle to the Romans is. Here is the gospel of Christ summed up in a way that nowhere else it is summed up.
It's very hard to understand.
As you see how again and again Paul refers to it. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it is also in the Epistle to the Romans that he speaks of the difference between the Christian who is still in the world, still dependent on the flesh, still walking with the ways of the world, and the Christian who has set himself free, you see, and who is living for Christ and for Christ alone. And then, of course, you come to that great and wonderful eighth chapter of St. Paul in Romans. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, you see. Now, St. Paul was a great letter writer. He wrote letters to churches which he had founded. He answered their questions. He guided them to a very clear and definite foundation, you see. And you have wonderful letters. For example, Philippians. Philippians is one of Paul's great letters. He loved his Philippians, and he wrote a most loving letter to them, you see. Sit down with your Bible and read Philippians before you go to bed tonight. It's a wonderful little letter. You see, there you have the gospel summed up. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And you know, there's a day coming, when one day, on a day that's coming, when Jesus will be acknowledged as God all over this world, you see. Kyrios Jesus, Jesus is Lord. That was the first confession of faith uttered by the early church, you see. Jesus is Lord. Why were they so absolutely certain that Jesus was Lord? Because of the resurrection, you see. The resurrection was the foundation on which everything had been built. Because when Jesus was crucified, his enemies thought that they had won. They thought they got rid of him. They were very kids. They said, this terribly shameful death. Well, certainly, nobody will listen to him anymore. We got rid of him now. And his friends were in despair. Because you see, when the women went to the tomb, where the body of Jesus had been placed, and a stone had been rolled in front of it, and when they got there, they found that the stone was rolled away. And they saw two angels who appeared to them and said, tell his disciples and Peter, know this, and Peter, that he is risen from the dead. Because poor Peter had denied Jesus three times. He must have been in a terrible state. And this was the first indication that Jesus had given him a fresh start and accepted him again. And this man, Peter, you know, who had denied Jesus three times, 6 weeks later, he is challenging the very men who had condemned Jesus to death. You crucified him, but God raised him from the dead, you see. The death of Jesus on the cross was the perfect sacrifice made for the sin of the whole world. Made there by his one oblation of himself once offered, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. That's how the prayer book sums it up. Jesus took the sin of the world upon his shoulders, you see. And do you remember how John the Baptist had prophesied that that is how the ministry of Jesus would end up, you see. Remember, John the Baptist said that one day it would work out like that, you see. That, behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. Taketh away the sin of the world, you see. Now, there's a Greek word there which corresponds to a Hebrew word. And that Hebrew verb is nasa. And that's found in the great 53rd chapter of Isaiah. The perfect servant of God, who bears the sin, you see. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And to nasa has two meanings. It means to take a heavy weight upon your shoulders, and to stand up with it, and bear the weight on your shoulders. It also means to pick something up, and to take it away, and get rid of it, you see. And this was the word which was used of the perfect servant of God. And Jesus identified himself with that perfect servant of God, you see. Yeah. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the meaning of the cross. But the cross is followed by the resurrection. And the resurrection means that Jesus is alive forever and ever and ever. It means that he defeated death, you see. It doesn't mean that Jesus just died and came back to life. It means a great deal more than that. It means that he conquered death, you see. Why did Jesus rise again on the third day? Well, the third day. Well, you see, in those days, if you went to visit somebody, you were allowed the day of your visit. You were then allowed one full day with your friend, and then you were expected to go on the third day. That was the rule. And the reason why Jesus rose again on the third day was to show that he was only a visitor in the realm of the dead. You see, he was alive forever and ever. He was finished with death. He was alive forever and ever. And it is as a living Saviour that we give ourselves to Jesus. This was the message of Paul, you see. Paul repeated this again and again and again in his various letters. Sit down and read Ephesians. Ephesians is a wonderful letter, you see, there. And then besides Philippians and Ephesians, Colossians, you see, in which the exaltation of Jesus is emphasized. And then you have 1 and 2 Timothy, letters to Paul's most favorite follower, Timothy, and then Titus, another friend of Paul. And then you come to the last words of Paul, you see. Luke tells us that Paul lived in his own hired house in Rome for 2 years. But then it seems he was released and set free. And he traveled about and amongst his old haunts. And then, of course, the emperor who was on the throne was Nero. And Nero began his dreadful work of persecuting the Christians. And Paul was arrested and brought back to Rome. And this time he knew that he had not very long to live. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give unto me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all them that love his opinion, his appearing. And Paul was executed by beheading. He was a Roman citizen. Because he had appealed to the emperor to prove his Roman citizenship, he was allowed the privilege of being executed by having his head chopped off. Peter, on the other hand, was condemned to crucifixion. And tradition says that Peter suffered upside down because he was thought himself unworthy to suffer in the way the Lord has suffered. And tradition also, which is rather a strong tradition, says that both Peter and Paul suffered on the same day. And it was commemorated in the early church on June the 29th. Oh, what a wonderful story, the story of Paul is, you see. Here is the man who gave himself absolutely, body and soul, to the service of Christ, you see. And we thank God for his ministry. We praise God for his courage and his character. And we pray that we may follow in his footsteps, Paul the Apostle, the Apostle of the Gentiles. A wonderful story. Amen. Now we come to our last hymn.